see what God has for us today. So I'm going to read the passage for today, which is Romans 15, 17 to 21. We are going to pray, and then we will see what God has for us, what God wants to say to his people this morning. So let me read, and I hope we have our Bibles with us. So I'm reading Romans 15, 17 to 21. And so here Paul says, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy words. Amen. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful for your words, thankful for the life it speaks to us, thankful for the instructions that he gives us. And now, Lord, we, your children, we sit attentively, and our cry, Lord, is as the cry of Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And so, Lord, as we go through your words today, we pray that you will give us attentive ears. We pray that we'll open our eyes to see your truth. I will pray, O God, the Heavenly Father, that you will give us a heart that receives. And we pray, Father, that when all is said and done, the glory will be to your name and your name alone. And we ask all of this in the name of him who died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all the people of God say, Amen, Amen. So I was going to go straight into the sermon, but can I also take the opportunity to welcome the new JPs among us? Some people went to Jerusalem. I see a couple of them here, and so it's good to, maybe they will come and share stories with me and share pictures with the church. And I do hope you took pictures, and we will share that with the church at the appropriate time. Yeah, so having said that, over the last few weeks, we have been reminding ourselves of the five purposes of our church. Before I left, I talked about worship, and I think when I was away, we must have talked about discipleship and fellowship and ministry. And so I bring everything to an end by speaking today about mission. But I want to speak about mission in the context of what Paul writes to the Romans as he brings his letter to an end. Because you see, mission is essential in the life of a church. When I say mission also includes evangelism, it includes outreach, it includes community engagement, all with a view to making disciples in our sphere of influence. And that's what mission is all about, making disciples of God, of Christ, in our sphere of influence. In fact, if you look through scripture, in Matthew and in Acts, the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples, and you and I are his disciples, the last command he gave to them was to go and make disciples of all people. In fact, in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, which I'll read to us, Jesus says, he says here, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven," and I'm reading from 18. "Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. A sentence which you and I know as the Great Commission. This is the mandate that Jesus has given us as a church. In summary, we are called to invite people and persuade people to come into the present and coming kingdom of God. We are called to invite people, to persuade people into the present and coming kingdom of God. And in Acts 1:8, which is the last one I'm going to quote on the Great Commission, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is what our call as Christians is all about. This is what our call as a church is all about. Everything we do in church is all mission. Children's ministry is about mission. A children's ministry that is not missional is simply child care. You understand that? A children's ministry that is not missional is simply child care. Praise and worship is about mission. Praise and worship that is not about mission devolves very quickly into entertainment. Discipleship is about mission, and preaching is about mission. If I preach without a missional heart, then all I am doing is perhaps motivating you, but that is not mission. And mission, of course, like we said earlier on, is introducing and inviting people into the kingdom of God. Now, as I talk about mission, and as I talk about the essentiality of mission in our church, none of us who sit here today would disagree with what I have said. If I said to you, we ought to be a missional church, you would all say, yes, yes, we ought to be a missional church. Well done, Pastor. Well said, Pastor. But there is a difference between knowing and doing. There is a difference between knowing and doing, because, and I think that as a church, and not just this church, but in all churches, we need to be moving from knowing about mission to doing mission. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that faith without works is dead. And so this morning, we want to look at the things we need to know if we want our missional efforts to be fruitful. The things that we need to know if we want our missional efforts to be fruitful. And this is important, because if we do not know these things, we will begin to burn our energy, but with little fruits. I remember when I was thinking of this, I remembered something that happened a long time ago when I was much younger. And my dad took us to the beach. You know, when you are a child, you think that you can always run faster than your dad. But in any case, but that's not even the point. We had this running contest, but it was on the Bar Beach. How many of you know where the Bar Beach is? Okay, well, so it's a beach where I come from, just bordering the Atlantic. And so we had this race. And I remember running, it was the first time I would run on sand. And I ran and used all my energy, but I was not making that much progress. And it's exactly like that sometimes, that when we do church and we're doing all, you know, this wonderful thing and that wonderful thing, and we're running and we're not making progress and we're not bearing fruit, simply because we are not doing mission the right way. The essentials of mission are not there. The mentality of mission is not there. So that was the first time I would run on sand. But of course, years later, as I grew older, it was my practice to run on sand. And I ran on sand as part of my karate training back in those days. You know, sometimes when you're jobless, you get things like karate and kung fu and all these things, you get involved. Anyway, that's a story for another day. now, where was I? Okay, so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at Paul and his approach to mission. This is where we get into the crux of the sermon. We want to look at Paul and his approach to mission. And I think that if we read if we look carefully at what we have read earlier on, we will see that there are some essentials. If we want to be fruitful in mission, there are some essentials that we can actually glean from what Paul is saying. Because nobody can argue with the fact that Paul was a great missionary. And nobody can argue with the fact that Paul's mission bore fantastic fruit. Even when Paul was not there, when he was in prison, his work of mission continued to bear fruit, even though he was chained in jail. So what exactly was Paul doing? What's Paul doing that we should be copying as people and as a church? So there are four things I want to share with us today, 4 points. And the first is this, it comes from verse 17. So if you look carefully at Romans 15, 17, Paul says this, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." And the point Paul is making is this, and the point we need to be perhaps relying on as we go on the mission field is this. Mission is not accomplished by our eloquence, nor is it accomplished by our clever strategies or our great enterprise. It is accomplished by Christ working in us. Because in 18 it says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God." What Christ has done through me. In other words, mission, bringing people to Christ, is not about our own effort. It is not about how smart we are and how well we can put sentences together and our sense of apologetics, and our sense of exegesis and all these other big, wonderful words that we use. It isn't about that. It is about Christ walking through us. Because you see, the mission is Christ, which is why in this church we always talk about the Missio Dei, God's mission. We are simply tools in God's hands. It is Christ who walks through us to do mission. In fact, in John 15 verse 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said this, "Remain in me and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And so, as a church and as a people, and so when I say as a church, I also mean you as individual missionaries, you in your workplaces, you in the gyms that you go to. How many of you go to gyms here? Any men who go to gyms here? Okay, well, if you look to the pulpit, you won't find someone going to the gym, but maybe down there. Anyway, the most important thing is in the gyms, in our workplaces, among the families, we are also called to do the work of mission. But in order to do the work of mission, you must understand this, that it is Christ who walks through you. Now, when you understand that it is Christ who walks through you, it gives you a lot more confidence, knowing that even in the feebleness of your speech, Christ speaks. That even in the limitation of your knowledge, Christ makes perfect. So when you understand that Christ walks through you in mission, you have a lot more confidence, you have a lot more assurance. But the question is this. When Jesus says, "Remain in me," when Paul says that Christ walked through him, the question that leaves us with is this. How do we allow Christ to walk through us? Does Christ walk through us just by thinking about it? Does Christ walk through us just by wishing it? Or is there something else? Well, the Bible does not leave us guessing, because when the Bible tells us that Christ walks through us through prayer, through meditating on the Word of God, and through obedience. You will find, and we all will find, that as we live the God life, as we pray, as we open ourselves to the work of the Spirit, we will become great missionaries, great tools in the hand of God, which exactly is what Paul found. And so, which is why he is able to say, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Understand that it is Christ, it is not his intelligence, it is not his strategy, but Christ alone. And so that's the first thing that we need to bear in mind. The second is this. Mission is by the power of the Spirit. Mission is by the power of the Spirit. And so again, if you go to verse 19, he continues, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So there are a few things he says here, and let's unpack that. You see, if you go back to Acts 1 and 8, Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and what he's saying to you and to me, is that you cannot do mission without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is nothing fanciful or extraordinary about that. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and it seems to you you're hitting a brick wall and you're not making sense, either to the hearer or to yourself? Has that ever occurred to you when it's like, wow, you know, what am I even talking about? I'm not making sense. I can't even understand what I'm saying. But so here's my experience. I have found that when I speak to people or when people engage me, the first thing I do is I pray under my breath. And the first thing I do is to ask God to guide me. I ask God to guide me by His Holy Spirit to teach me what to say. And I say the same old rubbish, but the same old rubbish has a different effect, is what I have found. Because again and again in my life, I testify to this, that when you do mission in the power of the Spirit, and I do not mean behaving in a funny way, when you do mission in the power of the Spirit, praying and saying, God, by your Holy Spirit, guide me, God, by your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of the person, open the heart of the person I'm speaking with, you will find great change. Again and again, I have experienced that in my life. And so, when you go on the mission field, and even before you go on the mission field, and when I say the mission field, I don't mean, you know, knocking on doors in custom house, although that also is acceptable. I really don't mean, you know, going to Westfield and, you know, with a megaphone and all of that. If that's your inclination, that's fine. But also your mission field is your gym, it's your family. Pray about it. I ask God to use you. Ask Him to give you the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is, of course, more than that. And so before I go into signs and miracles, you will find that even your words backed by the Holy Spirit have power. If you go to Acts 2, and we'll just read 37 and 41. I guess you have that in your notes. If not, it's Acts 2, 37 and 41. So this is the day of Pentecost. And Paul, he was having this conversation. But right at the end of what Peter said, there were no miracles, nobody was healed, nothing happened. But right at the end of what Peter said, the Bible tells us this in 34. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It was because the Holy Spirit was present and the Holy Spirit was working on the heart of those who are listening to Peter. The truth of the matter is when you are on the mission field, when you are sharing the word of God, it isn't about you. You are simply a mouthpiece of God working in you through the Holy Spirit. And we see in Acts chapter 2, people saying, you know, brother, well, we've heard all you've said. What shall we do? In fact, in 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But Paul also mentions the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of signs and miracles. And one of the things I find is nowadays, as Christians, we are reluctant to talk about signs and miracles. We are reluctant when we go to the hospital to say to maybe somebody on the sick bed, well, do you want me to pray for you? Do you want me to pray about whatever it is you're suffering from? And the reason we don't do this is because we think, two things we think actually. First is we think God is no longer in the business of miracles. Or secondly, we worry about whether God will heal the person or not. The truth of the matter is that's none of your business. The truth is, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray for somebody, for healing, or whatever it is, go ahead and pray for the person and leave the results to God. See, the intention of God is through you to bring everybody to a saving knowledge of Christ, to bring everybody to salvation. If God will use your words, if God will say, all that is necessary is the words that you speak, that's what will happen. And if God will say, well, I would bring this person to me by showing this person or by working signs and miracles in the life of the person, so be it. But we leave God to do the choosing. We leave the results to God. Have you heard the story of, so there was this man. So he went to this crusade. It was a church. Went to this church and he was on his wheelchair. And then the pastor prayed for him. And then he got healed and he could walk. So the next day, or it was some weeks after, he sued the church. And so they said, well, why did you sue the church? And he says, well, you know, I've kind of now lost all my disability benefits. Because now I have... okay, well, maybe. I was not there, but that's what I was told. That's what happened. Anyway, but having said that, God is able to use what he wants to use. He's able to walk through signs and miracles. He's also able to walk through our words. And so, my brothers and sisters, don't shy away simply from speaking to people and simply from praying with people. So that's the second thing. The third thing, and this is very important, is this. Mission necessitates the full proclamation of the gospel. So if we go to 19b very quickly, 19b, it just at the end, it says, so from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Not partially, but fully. What does it mean to share the full gospel of Christ? Well, to start with, it means that we are not to be politically correct in our declaration. We are not to admit things like sin and the need for salvation and hell in our gospel proclamation. However, we are not called to be obnoxious either. We're not called to be obnoxious either. The Bible says, let all your speech be full of grace and seasoned with salt. He says that in Peter, that all our speech will be full of grace and seasoned with salt. However, we need to be sharing the full gospel. I divert very quickly and say there are three things that need to be present if we're sharing the full gospel. It must at least contain three things. And the first is this. When you are sharing this full gospel, we need to understand what the gospel is. And Romans 1, 6 to 17 tells us what the gospel is. It's one of my favorite verses. Actually, I'll tell you something about this verse. I remember when I was a young Christian, and this is many decades ago now. I read this verse, Romans 1, 16 to 17, and I got it. You know, there are times you read a verse in Scripture, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you understand. This was the verse that did it for me. This was the verse that put everything together. Hitherto, I had struggled with making a sense of the gospel, but this was the verse. These were the verses that God used to bring everything together for me. God may have used for you a different verse, but for me, this is the verse that God used. And let me read it to you. Paul, again, writing to the Romans, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Many, many decades ago, I read that and I got it. But the fact that now I know that my salvation is not by my own efforts. Now I know that the righteousness I seek is from God directly. Now I know that this righteousness comes through Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that it is not by our own effort, it is by God and God alone, because Paul is at pains to say a righteousness that is by faith from first to last and nothing in between. That's the gospel. And we need to be able to explain that as we do mission. Secondly, we need to understand, we need to be able to explain in proclaiming the full gospel in our work of mission, we need to be able to explain why the gospel is necessary. And the gospel, you see, is necessary because in Romans 3:23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and fall short of that which God has asked us to do, and fall short of that which God intended for us, and fall short of that which God has created us to be. And all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. It says all, not that some have sinned, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is because we have sinned. If there was no sin, if we were perfect, we would not need Christ to come and die for us. Fourth thing we need to ask is, so we hear, what does the gospel do? Again, we are told, and you can pick your own verses, but I have here John 1:12 and John 3:16, which we all know. What exactly does this gospel do? When we give our lives to Christ, when we put up our hands and say, yes, God, I need your salvation that is in Christ, what exactly happens? John 1:12 says this, yet to all who receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if we are children of God, we have a place in God's kingdom. We have an inheritance in God's kingdom. That's what the gospel does. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, two things, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. And so when we do all these wonderful things that we do as a church, or plan to do as a church, with the EGH project, the homeless shelter, to the glory of God, you know, the soup kitchens, whatever it is, to the glory of God, the nursery, the girls' brigade, to the glory of God, it must all be underpinned by the need to fully preach the full gospel. Now, when I say preach the full gospel, it does not mean impose the full gospel, but to introduce that intelligently, to introduce that persuasively, and to introduce that sensitively, with respect and with understanding. Fourth thing, and I'll be done. Mission is not church growth. It is kingdom growth. When we talk about mission, it is not so much to grow our church. It is to grow the kingdom. Sometimes I would speak to someone on the streets, and I would see that if this person comes to our church, we may not be a good fit. And I say, well, you know, there is another church down the road where you would feel much more comfortable. We used to have a Vietnamese couple who came here. They were elderly, hardly understood the sermon. So the man came to me one day and said, well, you know, he was struggling with integrating into the church, understanding the sermon. And he said that, well, okay, there was this church in Peckham, and it was a Vietnamese church, and he felt so sorry because the church had helped him and his wife and had written letters, you know, to help with his visa, everything. And he felt so sorry. But when he said that he was going to this Vietnamese church, there was delight in my face at last. He's actually going to a place where he can be nourished, because I don't speak Vietnamese. I couldn't communicate with him. But at last he finds a church where he and his wife can be planted in and grow. See, that's what mission is all about. Although they were Christians, but if I found somebody on the streets and I spoke with the person, and the person spoke, oh, I don't know, only Japanese and no English, I'll look for the next Japanese church, because that's what it's all about. It's not about Custom House Baptist Church growing. Never has been. It's about the kingdom growing. If people want to come to this church, so be it. Glory to God, as long as you're coming to serve and be a useful member of the kingdom. But it's not about the church growing, it's about the kingdom growing. So Paul, he says this in 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I will not be building on someone else's foundation. That is the sentiment of what I have just said. See, Paul preaches, his ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known. In other words, he is looking for new territory. So many times we have this problem in the body of Christ, where it's a matter of, what church do you go to? X, Y, Z. Well, why don't you come to my church? That's not mission. That's something totally, I don't even know what to call it, but all I can say is that it is not in the Bible. We go to those who are non-Christians. We go to those who are not yet saved. We go to those who need to hear the saving words of God in Christ. That's where we are sent. And so as a church, even as we do mission, we need to be asking ourselves, and even as our church grows, we need to be asking ourselves, is this transfer growth or is this conversion growth? Is this transfer growth? Is it that people are coming from one church because they are not happy with the pastor and coming to our church? Or are people coming and are they coming because, hey, you know, I want to hear about Christ and sister this or brother this invited me to church and now I'm here and I'm convicted and I believe Christ to be my Lord and Savior and I want to be baptized? Is that what we want to see? Or do we want to see me? There are times people come and they've come from some church down the road. They come and tell you how bad the pastor is and how he doesn't listen to anybody, da, da, da. The truth of the matter is those people don't last and they're a nuisance in any church. Can I just say that again? They're a nuisance in any church and you know, sometimes you just want to, it was my mother who said, look, Tade, those kind of people, you need to pray them out of the door, kind of thing. I'm not that violent, but, my mom, she kind of prays differently from, because she used to be a redeemed pastor, you know, how you, thank God she's not MFM, but, you know, there you go. The die by fire, that kind of thing. Having said that, it's all good. We're all children of God. We just do things differently. Amen? Okay, so as a church, it's about kingdom growth. That's our mentality. It's about kingdom growth. It's not so much about Custom House Baptist Church growing. If we do grow, thanks be to God. But our priority is for the mission of the church. So I conclude by asking us a few questions. So what are our next steps as a church? And what's your next step as a Christian? Having heard all this, because I would not want you to listen to a sermon and go away not doing anything about it. So two questions. What's our next step as a church? I cannot answer that, but we can answer that. But what you can answer is your next step as a Christian. What will you do when you get to work tomorrow? And what will you do when you get to the gym? Whatever. Anyway, what will you do when you get there? Well, can I ask us to be intentional and not drift into the lowest common denominator, which is do nothing? are intentional in the sense that if you again carefully read what Paul said in 20, he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel. Is it your ambition to preach the gospel? Is it your ambition? Is this something that burns inside of you? Do you look at your co-worker, knowing that this person does not know Christ as Lord and Savior? And is it your burning ambition to share that gospel? And are you thinking about how to bridge that divide and share that gospel? Is that your ambition? Is that your burning priority? I like it when Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Last thing I would ask the church is, we need to be asking ourselves as a church, are we a church on mission or a social club? Let me ask you again. Are we a church on mission or are we a social club? There's nothing wrong with being a social club, but there is something wrong with a church morphing unintentionally into a social club. The truth of the matter is that church is always social. But even if we are a social club, we need to understand, what's it called now, articles of memorandum, whatever, you know, where the lawyers are, articles of association, whatever. And we kind of need to know that even if we behave like we are a social club in this church, we kind of need to understand that our articles of association is based on this. And one of the things in here is mission. So as we gather, and as we take your gilly, and as you do your parties and all of that, I love a good party. They just don't invite me, you know, who wants the pastor in their party? Anyway, but having said that seriously, all of us here must understand that we are called to mission. If we as individuals and as a church do not understand that we are called to mission first and last, then we have missed it. And when we get to heaven, God will ask us what we have done with our life. God will ask us what we did when we were in Custom House Baptist Church. And we would tell him, it was a really nice family church. And God would say, what else? We had some really good parties. And then God would say, well, what else? Ah, yeah, God, we did the EGH project. And then God would say, what else? Hopefully, the first thing we'll say to God is, we were a missional powerhouse in Newham, and I was part of that team. Amen. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we truly give you thanks and praise. We thank you for all that you have shared with us today. But Father God, our prayer is that we will not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, we want to be a church on mission. We want to do more and talk less. So Lord, we pray that you will guide us, even as we plan, that Lord, mission will be the DNA of this church. Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory, so that many may find their way into your kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there is anyone today who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, the Bible says that to all who believed in him, to all who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. If that is what you want for yourself, if you are here this morning and think, wow, you know, God, I know you're speaking to me, you have brought me here for a reason. If that is you today, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We are told to confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts. And so if that is you today, why don't you just say after me, Lord Jesus, I come before you today. I confess you as Lord and Savior. And I ask that you become the Lord and Savior of my life. I in fact believe you died for my sins. I believe you died and rose again from the dead for my salvation. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you give me the gift of your Holy Spirit to lead me in all ways, to open my eyes to your truth so that I may live my life for you. Just in your own way. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be the Lord and Master of my life. I choose to live in your way and not my way. I repent of my sins. I repent of the poor choices I have made in life. And I ask that you become my Lord and Master and give me a new life and a place in your kingdom. Amen. And if you have said this prayer for the first time, and for the first time only, not multiple times, if you say that for the first time, we do have, if you go to the welcome table after the church service, we do have a card.